All right, we're on. Well, I don't know what that does for you when you kind of get to sing songs like that. Churches are kind of funky, if you ask me, and I'm a church person, so I guess I'm allowed to say that. But as I was sitting, you know, listening and singing those lyrics, a thought kind of ran through my mind, like, this is a little weird. You know, like, where else do you go and sit or stand and sing songs that you probably don't know and sing a bunch of words that you may or may not know and probably don't have a whole lot of meaning, but church. That's where we kind of do that thing. If you're not a church person, know that you're not alone in that thought. Just to kind of give you a little bit of context, songs like that were sung over the past multiple hundreds of years to teach people in an illiterate society, folks who didn't read, certainly didn't write, didn't know the first thing about theology, you know, whatever that meant. Those songs were kind of a training opportunity. So if you're kind of like me looking at those words and, you know, the songs going, I don't really understand, they don't necessarily connect with me, that's okay. Because there's hundreds of years of people who kind of sat and watched and listened and, you know, sang, but didn't quite know what they were singing. And the hope over the centuries, over the generations, was that eventually that message would sink deep down into our hearts. And you may not know, but a lot of those words that we sang come directly from the Scriptures. So these aren't songs that are just made up. These are songs that are lifted from the Scriptures, most often the Psalms, a big book in the Bible, and then music was set to them, and hopefully they get rooted deep within our hearts. We're talking about bridging the gap today, and I want to maybe give you a little context before we dive into it to let you understand why we started New Denver Church. Because again, churches can kind of be funky things in funky places. But one thing we knew when we started New Denver is that we didn't want it to be solely about this event. Now, that may sound weird because when you think about church, what do you think? About this event, right? And yet we recognize that if this were the extent of church, that we would go to a place to sing songs, maybe to hear a message, you know, to connect with people for a little bit of time, we recognize that our experience would be incomplete. So when you think about church, when you think about going to church, what comes to mind? A building, right? Most often, it's probably a building, and a building not unlike this, a building with kind of a big old white steeple. Anybody been to New England and seen kind of the boroughs and how those cities were designed all throughout New England? If you haven't been there, it's amazing. The church is the focal point of every community throughout the entire region of New England. And that's because the church was supposed to not only be the geographic focal point, but it was supposed to be the cultural focal point. The steeples, you may wonder, like, why are steeples there? Well, the reason is because the steeple was the identifier. Anybody should be able to look wherever they are in town and identify where church is so that you could go to church, right? But the problem, at least as I see it, the problem with that is you and I spend roughly about 1, maybe 2 hours a week, maybe 1 to 2 hours a month, maybe 1 to 2 hours a year in this building. So the question is, what happens the remaining 100 and what, 60 some odd hours a week? I can't even do kind of the multiples, what that calculates out to per year. What happens the remainder of our weeks? What happens the remainder of the months? What happens the remainder of the years? What happens tomorrow morning? When you leave work or leave for work early in the morning, you show up to your staff meeting, you sit down in the war room. Where's church then? Or if you have kids, my wife would tell you this is true. If you have kids, about Wednesday, the kids kind of hit the brick wall, right? And about 4:30 p.m., the wheels fall off. You know, they're tired from school. They're tired of being with mom. They're tired of kind of life. By about 4:30, we call it the witching hour, all hell breaks loose at home. So the question is, where is church then? What does church have to do with those moments in your life? Or if you're an outdoors person, next Saturday, when you go hiking or camping with Steve and a group, where in the heck is church then? Or if you're somebody who likes to go to Rockies games or go hang out down a Lodo with a bunch of friends, where's church in those moments. You see, I believe that in today's day and age in our culture, there is a massive gap between Sunday church and real life, isn't there? There is a massive gap between what happens when we gather together here and we sing songs and the worship is hopefully great. The sermon, you know, you're sitting listening, hopefully taking copious notes on this incredibly compelling message, right? You get to connect with some people relationally, maybe before, hopefully after church when you go to church. But if that's the extent of our experience, I think we've missed the boat. I think we have an incomplete picture of church. So when we began New Denver, we felt passionately that we didn't want this to be all there is. Not that this is a bad thing. I think, in fact, it's necessary for us to gather together, to sing, to learn, to celebrate, to connect relationally. But if that's the extent of what church is for us, then I think we've got an incomplete picture of it. In fact, the scriptures are kind of funny. They talk a lot about church. And the word that the scriptures use is ekklesia. Y'all say that with me. Ekklesia. Now you may say, I've never seen that in my Bible, but that actually comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, that means a church, or at least today is called church or is translated church. If you've ever been to the New Denver website, you probably know a little bit about why we created New Denver. If you haven't, we're going to give you an opportunity to take a look at a little video that we put together that talks about why we created New Denver. So check out the screen.
This is our city, and there are 19 million churches here. That's not an exact number, but that's how it feels sometimes. There are big churches, small churches, little churches, tall churches, and we pass them every day. So do we need another one? Honestly, is another church what our community needs most? No. Our community does not simply need another church. It needs a place of clear communication where timeless truths are made relevant for today. A place where people participate not out of obligation, but out of excitement. A place that is about what God wants for everyone, not a place for religion to rail against everyone. A place that partners with families to positively influence their kids. It needs change. It needs an easy place to invite friends. A place that is for all people, not just church people. The beauty of what makes this church different is its simplicity. Recognizing that most people don't have a problem with God as much as they do with church, we've cleared away the clutter so that we can effectively lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that happens best when people are connected in a community. For us, community happens in small groups. So everything that we do as a church will be to help people get connected into groups. It makes sense if you really think about it. Your life is made up of small groups that share some sort of identity or purpose. Coworkers, teammates, family, friends, or neighbors. The more you look around, the more you notice that life happens in groups. If this is natural, why shouldn't we make our goal the same when it comes to helping people understand who God is and how to deepen their relationship with Him? So, our goal is not to get people sitting in rows listening to a speaker each week, but talking in circles where lives really change.
How many of you have seen that before? Anybody? It's a pretty good video, isn't it? It talks a lot about the preconceptions that all of us have, or many of us have, about church. When I was growing up, I was kind of a church kid. I grew up Roman Catholic, so if you know anything about Catholics, we tend to kind of be church people, right? We're there Saturday night or Sunday. We were a more liberal Catholic church, so we were able to go on Sunday night. I had three younger brothers, and for those of you who have either multiple siblings, imagine trying to control three or four boys during church every single Sunday. When we went to church, and I'll use that phrase intentionally, my brothers and I would do everything we possibly could to disrupt things so that we would be escorted out. This was the last place we wanted to be. We actually, our parents kind of registered us for what was called CCD. I'm not even really sure what that means, but we called it Central City Dump. And again, our objective was to kind of play hooky because there was a McDonald's right across the street. So we'd find a way to kind of scoot out as soon as we could. Or we would disobey so much that the teacher would say, leave. That was our impression of church. And that's nothing against Roman Catholic, but that was our impression of going to church. Now, if that is what church is limited to, 1, 2, maybe 3 hours a week or a couple hours a month or a couple hours of a year for us to go and be absolutely disconnected, there's a gap. There is a massive gap between our church experience, the event that happens most often on a Sunday, and real life. So if you've got a family, my guess is there's a huge gap between what happens here regularly and what happens in your family, trying to figure out how to be a better dad, a better mom, a better husband, wife, a better son, a better daughter. If you're a student, if you're somebody who's in college or maybe has recently graduated college, you know this maybe better than anybody. I think back to my time when I went to University of Virginia. And again, I was a religious kid. So I went away to college and mom called me, you know, on Sunday nights. Hey, did you go to church? Anybody have that experience? You know, and occasionally I'd say, yeah, I went to church. But more often than not, I kind of had to make up a story about something that had gotten in the way. But the reality is, in college or any kind of student, we are exposed to new ideas, new relationships, new people, new places, new ways of life. And I think there is a huge gap between what happens on Sunday and what happens in the real world, in our real life. In fact, so much so that a couple of months in, I just bagged it. I said, you know what? I'm going to take this little kind of couple hours a week and I'm going to put it up on the shelf. Or maybe I'll even chuck it in the trash altogether. And do you know that I'm not alone? Most college kids, even those who grow up in some kind of church home, most, a majority, do not attend any kind of church during their college time. Now, some come back, but most of them do not. And I think it's because there is a gap between what happens on Sunday and our real life. Now, we're going to play a little game. Because I mentioned that the word that's often translated ecclesia or church is ekklesia. Ek in Greek means from or out of, and kaleo means called. And so that word ekklesia actually means called out of. Now, it doesn't mean a building or a place that's called out of something. It means people. So let's take a look at a couple of passages. And again, this is a little bit of a silly game because we're going to take a look. There's roughly 70 or 75 uses of the word ekklesia in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look and kind of apply our filter, at least my filter, to these passages. I haven't chosen them strategically. They're literally the first five couple of passages that occur and use the word church or ekklesia. So let's apply our little template to what we get. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. I think we should get it up on the screen in just a sec. All right, here we go. Matthew 18, verse 17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. Keep that up there. So check this out. Applying our template that the church is a place, how would this read? If they still refuse to listen, there's obviously a little bit of a disagreement that's going on. So if these people refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Hey, church, these people won't do what they're supposed to do. And guess what? If the people refuse to listen to this building, we're supposed to do something else, aren't we? Doesn't sound right. How about number two? Acts chapter 5, verse 11. The passage says, great fear seized the whole church. Can you imagine a church building that's trembling? Great fear has seized the church building or the place that people go to worship God. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Obviously, they're not talking about a place or a building. Number three, Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Can you see him driving a bulldozer? You know, kind of driving it into the church, tearing it apart block by block, limb from limb. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Well, that doesn't make sense. Unless, of course, the church is not a place. It's not about programs. And the last one, Acts chapter 11, verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, again, I don't know about you, but I think it seems really, really clear what these passages are referring to. It's not a people. I'm sorry, it's not a place. It's not programs. It's not a place that we go when we go to church, but rather it's a collection of people. It's an assembly of people. Over time, unfortunately, because of language, the word ekklesia got a little muddied, and it became a word that referred to kind of a holy place or a temple. And that's why in today's day and age, we talk about going to church rather than being the church or collecting or gathering with other people and becoming the church. I think, again, in today's day and age, if this is all that there is to the church, then we have nothing to do, nothing to say, no application to real life. So the question is, what in the world will help us bridge the gap? And I think hopefully it's pretty obvious, at least in the New Testament, the way to bridge the gap between our Sunday church experience and real life is relationships. Sorry for my terrible art illustration, Quinn. But the way to bridge the gap between our Sunday church experience and real life, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, is relationships. The way to bridge the gap is relationships. Here's an interesting observation. The New Testament doesn't talk about the word community per se. Doesn't even really talk about relationships in the way that we talk about it, here in America anyway. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that if you looked at what was happening during New Testament times, 2,000 years ago, community and relationships, this was a part of people's lives. It wasn't optional. But in today's day and age, very often you don't have to relate with one another. I think one of the curses, maybe the blessings, but also the curses of prosperity is that you and I, we feel like we don't need one another. When Meredith and I was in graduate school up in Boston, I had a good friend named John Chu. And John was from South Korea. And I remember one of the experiences I had with John so vividly, and I think it speaks to what we're talking about. We were graduating. John was heading back to Korea, and Meredith and I were heading back to Atlanta. And for better or worse, we were moving back to live with my family. I was 29 years old. So if you can imagine, it wasn't something that I was terribly proud of. Meredith and I were recently married, and I was moving my wife, my new family, back into my mom and my dad's house. It was really hard. And so we're talking with John, and he's a sweet, sweet guy, and talking about our plans, where we're going. And I think John could pick up on the fact that I wasn't really proud to be heading back to Atlanta to go live with my mom and dad. And John said, being a good pastor, he kind of pressed in on that. He said, tell me a little bit about, moving back in with your family. It sounds like you're not real excited about that. And I said, well, I mean, John, come on. I'm 29 years old. My wife and I have been married a couple of years. I don't want to go back and live with my mom and dad. And I remember this distinctly. He said, you Americans, you are so arrogant. You are so individualistic. You are so independent. And of course, I'm thinking, bro, we just graduated, for crying out loud. Can't we celebrate together? What are you doing hurling these accusations at me? But he went on to say that in South Korea, where I'm from, we have 1, 2, 3, and sometimes 4 generations that live under the same roof. That's the way we do life together. Relationships are not optional for us. They are a part of life. How many of you have ever traveled internationally, especially to second or third world countries, whatever a second world country is? But if you've ever been overseas, you recognize that people live differently overseas. Very often the density is so huge that you cannot avoid being around people. Years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Rwanda, And ironically, my responsibility in going to Rwanda was to teach these pastors how to do community. Isn't that ironic? So here I am traveling a few thousand miles away. There were 350 pastors that gathered from four East African countries to come listen to me and a few people, essentially teach them. And my responsibility was to teach them what we know about community here in America. It was an incredibly humbling experience. And I'm not exaggerating to say I took far more away from my experience in Africa than I could have even possibly brought to the Africans there, because they know how to do community. It's essential for them to be tied together. If you've ever been overseas and attended church service, you know this to be the case, right? In about 5 minutes, my production people are going to start getting real anxious because I'm going over an hour. In Africa, in Latin America, South America, how long do they worship together? Hours and hours and hours. If you've ever been to a wedding from a different ethnicity, anybody been to a wedding of a different ethnicity? Like, again, Catholic wedding, hour, 10 minutes, I'm getting a little anxious, right? We got to get out of here. But the reality is, people from different cultures, they engage in community and relationship in ways that I can only dream of. I don't think it's by accident either that relationship is so important to us, because I think God hardwired you and me that way. There's a reason why relationship is the gap between Sunday church and real life. In fact, there's a secular study. This has absolutely nothing to do with church. It comes from a sociological journal called, I think it's called like the Journal of Happiness Studies. There is a journal called the Journal of Happiness Studies. Kid you not. So for a decade, these sociologists, scientists have been studying what makes people happy. So shout some things out. What makes people happy?
Money.
Belonging. Cheater. What else? Food. Yeah, definitely. What else makes people happy? I won't repeat that. Yeah.
Friendship.
That's good. Yeah. So here's the deal. They collected lots and lots of data over the past decade, and they found, yes, you know, sermons probably make people happy. Money makes people happy. Relationships make people happy. But do you know what the one thing is that distinguished more happy people from less happy people? Is it money? Is it health? Is it having kind of the right body? Is it smarts? You know, if the smarter you are, the more happy you tend to be. Is it having the right job? You know, being upwardly mobile. Is that what makes people happy? No. The one thing that unifies, and this is a totally secular study, the one thing that unifies is the fact that people have deep, rich, lasting, and connected relationships. That is the distinguishing factor. In fact, there's a guy who wrote a book called Bowling Alone. His name is Robert Putnam. And here's what he says. He may be the most influential kind of social analyst over the past decade. And here's what he says about relationships. The single most common finding from a half century's research on life satisfaction, not only from the United States but around the world, is that happiness is best predicted by the breadth and depth of one's social relationships. Social connections, meaningful relationships, connectedness, deep, deep relationships. So when I say that when we began New Denver, not wanting Sunday to necessarily be the only thing, but we wanted it to be a link in the chain, we weren't necessarily creating a strategy to get people in church. We're tapping into what we believe is a part of God's heartbeat, relationships, connectedness. There's a passage in Acts that I think says this really, really well. We're going to take a look at Acts chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, we actually have a bunch in back and we can give you one. You can take it. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Some of you may be familiar with this passage. It's a really remarkable, remarkable passage. This essentially documents the very beginning of the Christian church. Now, remember what we said earlier, the Christian church isn't a place you go, but a people, a gathering, an assembly of people. So here's Luke's version of the beginning of the church. So these people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every week, or every Sunday, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's not what it says, does it? Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, here's a couple of things to note about that. What the people, the disciples, the folks who had just gathered together, what they had just experienced was so profound that what we just read about, I think, is the result of that experience. In other words, the sharing, having all things in common, I don't know that that's a prescription for us. In other words, we don't need to like go buy a commune, you know, and all of us get new Denver tattoos and suddenly, you know, share all of our things in common. That wasn't prescriptive. I think it was descriptive of what was going on. And yet here's the amazing thing. These people didn't gather together just once a week or once a month or once a year. They gathered together daily. A second observation, did you notice the very last line? The very last line, verse 47, tells us that there were not just believers who were gathered together. There were people who maybe didn't even know Jesus, but they were so attracted by what was going on. Here's what happened. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now again, when we started New Denver, we wanted to be about community. If there's one word that we are described by, we really hope and pray that you experience, that we experience deep, connected relationships. Not just because it makes people happy, but because it's the thing that connects what happens today to our real life. So when you show up at that Monday morning staff meeting in the war room, guess who's also there with you? The church. When you're sitting in class, the church is there with you. When you're hanging out with friends at the Rockies game, the church is there with you. Because the church isn't about a building or a place. The church is about people. Again, Robert Putnam, the author I noted earlier, he says in this same book, and this is a tough statistic to figure out. He says, as a rough rule of thumb, if you belong to no groups, meaning no social circles, if you belong to no groups, but you decide to join one, you cut your risk of dying over the next year in half. Can you imagine? If you belong to no social networks and you join one, we're not talking about Facebook where you have 465,000 friends, but if you belong to no social networks and you join one, you cut your risk of dying in half. Now, I don't know if Steven's here, but I think our little slogan for groups is going to be like, join groups or die. Can you imagine? That may be like our marketing campaign or slogan. So if you see that, you were here. You know where that came from. But again, for us at New Denver, Sunday is a great opportunity for people to gather together, to celebrate, to worship, to pray, to learn. But if this is where church ends for you and for me, I think it's an incomplete experience. I don't think real life is impacted as much by this as it is this. So here's a couple of practical steps for you and I, not to come to church, but to become the church. Number one is, I hope you'll kind of join us in our crusade to kind of redefine what church is. It's not a building. It's not about programs. It's not a place we go, but it's a people. So join with us in redefining what it means to be the church. Number two, embrace relationships. And most people who are here, I think, already do. But if you're not already very intentional about reaching out to your community, we hope you join us in that. In fact, tomorrow, if you're not already invited to a Labor Day party, Stephen and Kate Redden are having a little block party, cookout, barbecue thing. Also a football game watching deal. Great opportunity to connect with people, not only from here, but from the surrounding neighborhood. So maybe follow their lead. Create block parties, progressive dinners. Reach out to those that you know and maybe even some of those that you don't. And that will help make Sunday church blend into real life. Maybe the most practical thing, as I mentioned earlier, small groups. We want to be a church, not just of Sundays, but of community and small groups. And so you may know, you may have heard, in fact, you can read about it in the bulletin. We are launching small groups right now this fall. And so if you're not already connected, if this is the extent of church for you, again, I'd wager that there will always be a gap between Sunday church and real life. And yet small groups is maybe the most practical and easy way to connect with others from here at New Denver, and maybe those who don't even consider New Denver a church home. Real briefly, let me give you kind of insight into small groups. My wife and I have been involved in these for about a decade. Every group looks different because of the composition of the group. We're about to start a pretty unique group up north from here. But the reality is the group becomes what the group wants it to become. There is no necessarily set curriculum or set kind of agenda. The group becomes what it wants it to become. Now, the reality is we do want to read Scripture, we want to pray, we want to celebrate in relationship and hopefully serve the community. But outside of those components, group is probably going to look like whatever it is that you want it to become. But we hope you'll connect with small groups. We really connect groups geographically. So if you live up north, we hope that you'll meet with people geographically so you cross paths with them fairly regularly. If you live down south, obviously we want you to connect with people who live somewhere in your geographic proximity. If you have questions about that, make sure that you complete one of these Connect with NDC cards. And in fact, on the back, there's a information about connecting with others in a small group checkbox. So make sure that you check that box. And again, it's the easiest way to bridge the gap between Sunday church and real life. So we hope you'll give it a try. Now, one thing Meredith and I have discovered in our neighborhood, over the past 2 weeks, no, 2 months, we have experienced some tremendous life change. One of our good friends, he lives two houses down, just got married. The day after his wedding, he got a job after being unemployed for almost a year. Just this past weekend, another neighbor had her only daughter go off to school. So for, 18 years she's been raising this woman, and now she's become an empty nester. We have another couple who is going to be married next weekend. Another couple had a baby a month ago. Now, these are all opportunities to celebrate, but can you imagine if or when one of these folks in our neighborhood goes through crisis, cancer, somebody dies? Can you imagine trying to go through life disconnected? I am so incredibly thankful for the opportunity to connect these people, to love on them, to learn from them, and ultimately to bridge the gap between our Sunday church experience and real life. So again, three things to consider. Consider kind of redefining the paradigm of what church is, not a place we go, but a people that we become. Be really proactive in reaching out to your neighborhood and your community. And three, consider joining a small group if you haven't already done that. Bow your heads and pray with me. God, we recognize that you are a God of relationship and that you desire a relationship not only with us, but you desire a relationship among us. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see how we can be connected to make this Sunday experience carry with us throughout the week so that there is no gap between what we experience here on a Sunday and what our real life looks like. Thank you, God, for the story of the first early church in the book of Acts. Thank you for the relationship, the community they experienced. And I pray, God, that here at New Denver, we would experience even just a small sample of what the early church experienced. Thank you, Father, for being here with us. Thank you for inspiring us to love one another, serve one another. Pray all this in Jesus' name.